Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin today by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that though he created the universe, he humbled himself to become a human by remaining God and came and died on the cross for the sin of the world, and we were raised him from the dead 3 days later. And now we know whoever just simply believes the good news of Jesus Christ will never perish but has eternal life. That is a gift that we will never, never probe the depths of in terms of your love, in terms of sacrifice. And Father, we thank you that beyond that, you've given us your word, which is living and active. You've given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Father, today we would ask that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct everything that we'll be doing here, that it may be to your glory and the glory and honor of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. I gotta wait till he comes back. No, I won't wait, but I'll say it. Good morning again, everybody. I want a few announcements this morning before we get started. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of June. I know it doesn't feel like that because of all the rain, but it feels like April showers, but that's another thing. Hey, Ruth, I got it in, right? Peter Morrison, was looking to make sure I said something about the weather this morning, so there you go. So, yeah, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday, June 3rd. And I also ask you to keep in prayer Ryan and Megan, who get married this evening. This wedding, I got married 35 years ago, and things have changed. It's just a whole new ball game. But anyway, please keep them in prayer as they marry this evening. And once again, we are looking every month and trying to keep our eyes and keep our hearts on the missionary and evangelistic work that goes on around the world. Remember, this month we've been looking at basic training Bible ministries with Gene and Nan Cunningham. Please do visit their website. It's a great website. One of the things about it that's really great is that it tells you all the things that you can pray for that ministry. And it's updated all the time. Gene has a very active teaching life, and he provides all of his teaching information on the website as well. So, well worth your time. And your talent and your treasure, as well. They desperately need all the missionaries that go out around the world. Almost everyone I've ever known is short of resources. Every one of them. And they're going to parts of the world that have, total poverty. And so they really do need our financial help. So even, and I hate to preach about money, but for other people I will. Even if it's just whatever you can afford, it all helps, And it's interesting, and I find it the same way in our ministry, that just to hear from people, is like an encouragement. Because they're in these isolated parts of the world. They're not really sure the ground on which they stand back home. Are people forgot about this? Or they're tired of hearing about it? So just reach out in any way. And actually, especially by supporting them financially. Because that also encourages and builds them up as well as helping them practically. Well, another thing I want to do this morning is give a shout out to Aaron Pomeroy. Right there. He's the linebacker. No, not the linebacker. The lineman, right? Who sings and plays the cello and a lot of other things, graduated from Westminster Academy on Friday evening, Aaron. Keep him in prayer. In the fall, he'll be going to the University of Central Florida. I have that right? I'm getting old. I always, I'm not down Florida forever. I always get UCF and USF kind of messed up in my head, but I got that one right. Another thing I want to do this morning, and I'm going to try to do this from time to time, is actually give you information about particular places in the world where there's persecution of Christians going on. And this morning I've chosen a country in Western Africa. It's called Mauritania. Mauritania. I think I pronounced that correctly. All right, here we go. I practiced this morning. Control P. Boom. Yeah, whatever. Let's see if it works. Right here, and you can see on the larger map up here, it's in the western bump. I don't know, it's probably got a technical name, of Africa, all right? And this country is almost 100% Islam. In fact, in their constitution, they declare Islam the one religion of the people. And the government there is very committed to keeping the country 100% Muslim. Mauritania is one of the world's poorest countries and one of the most restricted when it comes to Christianity. It's under Sharia law, as you can imagine. The government prohibits the distribution of non-Islamic religious materials. They prohibit the distribution of it. They prohibit people from having Bibles. They absolutely prohibit the evangelization of Muslims. In fact, it's illegal for their citizens to even enter a non-Muslim household. Imagine that. Anyone who confesses Christ faces the death penalty. Can you imagine? There aren't a lot of Christians in this country, but there are some. They desperately need your prayers. By one count, there's only 150 Christians in this country. And yet, there they are. They're committed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're willing to risk death in order to stand up and proclaim him. So please, again, please pray for the Christians of Mauritania. They really need our help. It's one of, there's a booklet that I have. It's produced by Voice of the Martyrs, and it goes through the different countries and places of the world where persecution of Christians is the worst. And this is one of them. This is the one that I can't get off my heart, because to think about being one of those 150 people in that country where you've got total hostility, and yet you're holding on to the gospel of Jesus Christ with hope. So please keep them in prayer. And again, realize that it's one of many countries in the world. And realize that, you know, the fact that we're here in the United States, and the fact that we are blessed financially the way we are, as well as freedom to practice Christianity, don't ever feel guilty about that, all right? God has decided to place you here in those circumstances. But he's placed us here for a reason. And while we are to enjoy the blessings, one of the big reasons he's keeping us, you know, healthy and strong and financially strong and all the other things and giving us freedom is so that we can be a light and a source of Christianity around the world. You see, that's you know, to whom much has been given, much is expected, much is required. And so I want you to think about that in your lives. You know, as poor as we think we are at times, as perhaps even persecuted. Although I have to tell you, when I read about a country like Mauritania, and then I hear the one complaining in America that there's problems with persecution, I shake my head. They have no idea. That's why one of the reasons why I want to get this information out, so that people understand what real persecution is. And to understand that we still have the blessings of freedom in this country. We're a financially prosperous country. And God has given us that for the purpose of spreading Christianity around the world, supporting missionaries, and giving help financially, prayer, to the Christians in the world that are persecuted under Islamic governments, communist governments, and so forth. So please, please keep them on your hearts. We're going to do that here. And I ask that you do that in your life, to consider the fact that no matter how bad it gets, there's people that are worse off in terms of their ability to honor Jesus Christ. All right, so the title of today's message comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 1. The title of today's message is All Things, Visible and Invisible. We're, of course, in the Colossians chapter 1. We continue to marvel at the glories of Jesus Christ that we find in the passage Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Christ is incomparable. And this paragraph tells us why. We've now finished our time in Colossians 1, 15. We'll briefly say goodbye to that verse right now. We've finished our time in Colossians 1:15. Today we'll move on to verse 16. Now you may be wondering, it seems like we're going slowly through this section of the book of Colossians. That's not your imagination. You know, when I was a kid growing up in Rhode Island, we would take vacations in the summer at times, and we would all get into the station wagon and we'd drive north and we'd end up in Vermont or New Hampshire. And there'd be a when you're driving up there, I don't know if any of you have been up there, but there's a point at which you start to see the geography change. You start to see hills. You start to see mountains. And then at some point in that drive, you just turn a corner and you look, and there's just majestic mountains. And every year when we did that, you know what we did? We pulled over to the side of the road and just looked. We slowed down. That's what Colossians 1, 15 through 20 is. It's a majestic look at our majestic Lord and Savior. Why not just slow down and just honor and marvel at him? So that's what we're doing. All right, Colossians 1, 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now again, let me just summarize what we've seen in that verse. The bottom line, the big picture, the takeaway. Christ is preeminent first. He's first above all things. He's first in the resurrection, like we saw, as well as in creation. You know, those are the two big stages in God's mind for the human race. Now, you might say, well, what about the fall? No, you know, let's understand something. God is an optimist. He's not in the lives of the saints of the Old Testament, who they sin greatly, David and Moses and all the rest. And yet, when God talks about them later on in his word, he only looks at their successes. He says, David, that was a man after my own heart. David, who had adultery and caused the death of thousands of his soldiers. And yet, at the end of it all, God looks back and he says, this is what I see. I see David, a man after my own heart. He's done the same thing for you and I. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, he looks at us. Yes, we're still committing sins. Well, I know I am. I guess I don't know if some of you are holy and all that, but I am. But yet, what does he say? What's that? Oh, what does he say in his word about us? He says, the moment you believed in Christ, I now see you as righteous. Even though, obviously, he knows what's going on down here. All right? He said, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've cast your sins away. Same thing. And so when he looks at the human race and the history and the future, he really sees two great stages. The first was creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Keep that in mind today, that expression, all right? Heavens in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know on the sixth day, he created man. That was stage one. Didn't last too long before Adam and the woman fell. But in God's eyes, that was the remarkable statement. Again, if you want to understand God's heartbeat for the human race, don't listen to the lies, what the world says. Oh, you know, he's unfair and unloving. Baloney. If you want to understand God's graciousness for the human race, the place you start is in the Garden of Eden. That was his statement. That was his desire. You see, it was man who came along and wanted to say, I don't care about that. But not God. God created us in a perfect place called the Garden of Eden. All our needs were taken care of. We were masters of the created world. That's the design for the human race. Adam and the woman said no. They want to go their own way. And by the way, ever since then, we've all been saying that. Reason is that we all have sin in our body from the moment we're born. We all fell. We all sin. And yet that's not what God's looking at. Why? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, there's a new creation. The resurrection started the second stage in God's eyes for humanity. That's why we're born again when we believe in Christ. That's why we're called a new creation. That's why we know we're in Christ, the perfect man as well as God, because God is starting a new thing. All, right? Old things passing away. Behold, new things have come. That's God's vision. And so he's looking at things as far as the development of his new creation. And I've mentioned this so many times, but he has started with the church. When he is looking at the whole universe now and knowing that someday there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, He's saying, yes, and yet now I've started. I've started the new creation. It's the members of the body of my Son, Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you to think about that. The creation, the redemption. The creation, the resurrection. That's how God sees things. And he's willing that none should perish. He literally wants every member of the human race to be part of the new creation. To make no mistake. And so it's only because people say no to God's answer to sin and death that they are led finally by their own rejection of the Lord into the place of sin and death, the lake of fire. By the way, people ask, how could God create the lake of fire? Is he unloving? No, he's not. But I'll tell you one thing. He's interested in what? The new creation. All right? We are being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. That's where his mind, that's what he wants. That's what he's developing. Those who are being transformed into the image and likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And someday, we're going to be in a perfect place called heaven. And it'll be perfection. Now, let me ask you something. Would it make any sense for people who have rejected Christ to be in the perfect place with him? No, because why? Because they would cause all kinds of havoc in heaven. And they'd cause all kinds of havoc. We know they will, because at the end of the millennial reign, which is another 1,000 years of a perfect place, still at the end, there will be millions of human beings who will rebel against Christ. Can we have those people in the kingdom forever? We can't. Believe me, God would like them to be there. He makes that clear in his word. So I hope you start to see that God really just does see things in terms of the original creation and the new creation. And right now, he is working on the new creation. When his Son comes back, this present earth will be transformed into a paradise here on earth for the Jews, and the Gentiles will come streaming to Jerusalem to worship. And then at the end of that, he is going to create a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And he's looking at that. He's saying, that's my end point. And at that point, remember, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the head of the body of Christ. And he will take the place of Adam. And all the things that God designed for Adam and the woman will come to pass and already have in the last man, Jesus Christ. What an amazing, amazing story that God has put together for the human race. He allowed the fall because he knew it would bring more glory to his Son. He knew what his Son would have to do to redeem us. And then he also knew that his name would be the name above every other name. And for all of eternity, people would understand the depths of God's love. They need to look no farther than the wounds in Christ's body, which will be there for everybody to see. The Lamb that was slain. So anyway, that's where we are. That's why I think it's good sometimes to slow down and just drink it all in and to understand that Jesus Christ is preeminent, first above all things, in resurrection as well as in creation. And that's where we have concluded verse 15. So today we begin with this next verse in this great, great, great passage, this great section of Colossians, verse 16 of chapter 1. For by him, the Son of God, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. Remember, in the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. And we find here that by Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, now he hadn't become human yet, these things were all created in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible. By the way, the heavens and the earth are a universal statement. Everything that's been created is either earth or the heavens. The heavens include the whole created universe. So everything in the heavens. And by the way, you hear these scientists and these people in our culture today trying to denigrate Earth, saying, well, it's just one place among 50 gazillion stars and planets and all of that. And they have spent all their time wanting to look for another place that has life. They're not going to find it. Because God did not say in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and a bunch of other earths. He didn't say that. You see, for him, his view of the created universe is the heavens and the earth, period. All right? And now we see that in this passage. He created the heavens and the earth. That's everything. Then he goes on and says it a second way. All right. All things visible and invisible. You see, a lot of people want to talk about only about the visible universe. Carl Sagan, billions and billions of, you know, but that's really half the story when it comes to creation, because there's also the invisible things. We forget about that, but we shouldn't, because we'll see later on today that the invisible things, there's good and bad, all right? Talking about the angels particularly. And that's what the Colossians were wrestling with. That was the real source of the attacks that threatened to halt their progress, to take them captive. And so that's why the Lord, through Paul, has to remind them, by Christ, all things were created, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Think about it. All things were created by him. All things were created through him. And notice the last one. All things were created what? For him. You see, that's what God is all about. He's all about glorifying his son. The Father is glorifying his son and telling everybody that, you know what? All this creation that you see, the whole universe and the earth and human beings and plants and flowers and animals and the ocean, all of that was created not only by my son, but for him. It's all for him. That's an amazing thing to contemplate. You know, I think we're more used to thinking about the fact that he created everything. But let's get on board with the second part of verse 16 and realize it was created for him. For him. So, and Paul wants the saints to know this. And we'll see why in a moment. Paul wants to convince the saints at Colossae. You know, we think that where we are today is like, you know, we're facing things that we've never faced before. And there's an onslaught of, you know, atheism and paganism and all these false religions. And believe me, there are. All right? And to a certain extent, things are getting worse in terms of the earth. The world, really, falling prey to more and more of these lies and superstitions and all of that. But it's really nothing new. It really isn't, because in the first century, the saints at Colossae were dealing with the same thing. And by the way, they were close to succumbing to it, falling into it. That shouldn't surprise anybody, because we're all the same now. Yet, you know, even though we're believers and we're born again, we're still in these bodies of corruption. We still have things that are unresolved, things that still haunt us, questions that we have, doubts that we have, people in our lives that would wish to rip us away from the body and the Word of God into somewhere else. That hasn't changed, and that's what they were facing. And so Paul wants to convince the saints at Colossae that Christ created all things in the heavens as well as on earth. We'll see why that's so important that he brings in the heavens, the invisible things, the thrones, the dominions, the rulers, the authorities. There's a reason why Paul wants to say this to the saints at Colossae at that time. And yet here we have it now and for all of eternity. This great, great paragraph that talks about the glories of Jesus Christ. He goes on, of course, as we've read just now, he created all things visible and invisible, and I've highlighted invisible. Keep that in mind. He created all the invisible things. I mean, because really, that's what our battle is against now. You know that, right? We tend to see it in terms of, oh, we're battling the press and we're battling, you know, liberals. No, not really. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. And believe me, Satan would love to get us to concentrate on flesh and blood, to have anger and hatred in our hearts against other people, rather than realizing that that's evangelism ground. But how are we going to evangelize people if we're yelling at them and putting them down and saying, you're going to hell, as if we knew what was in their heart, you know? And besides, our battle isn't against them. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of wickedness, invisible in the heavenly places. In the beginning, God created all things in the heavens as well as the earth. And that's the reminder here, that however hostile, however impinging and pressured you are, not feel, because that happens in terms of the spiritual attacks. Remember, you're in Christ. Remember, he's had victory over all of that at the cross. He created it originally, and by the way, the invisible things in the heavens fell too. We have fallen angels now, and yet doesn't change the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ created them, and we're in him, so that we share in his preeminence. We are his body. And therefore, whatever he's over, as his body, we're over. I know it doesn't seem that way. This is why we have to gather together on a regular basis and hear the truth about who he is and about who we are. That way we'll not fall prey to these lies. We'll not be taken captive. We'll not have our progress stopped. Can't prevent us from going to heaven, Satan. No way. We are, as we sang today, in the everlasting arms, and that will never change. But here we are on earth, and we have a chance to do what the Father will do. There will be a day when every tongue will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And yet we've been given this tremendous opportunity to participate in that now. But we won't. If we fall for the lies and the false philosophies and the false religions and the legalism and the slavery, we won't. It's that simple. We won't. You know, God has created the works that he wants us to walk in. Now, it's interesting. He created them, but we walk in them. You see how that works? We or not. Walk by means of the Spirit in the new man, with the new things that have come, with forgiveness and kindness and doing something good with your hands and not lying but building people up with our tongues. You realize that those are choices, don't you? For Christians, yeah. And when we go in the new man direction, that's when we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we do it? It's not by self-effort. It's not by willing it so. If you think it is, then go to chapter 7 sometime in the book of Romans, where Paul says, listen, I'm in this body of corruption. I'm in this body of flesh. And if I leave the Holy Spirit out of the picture, I lose. I, a believer, lose. My mind is taken slave to the flesh. Think about that. It's not our will or we're going to outthink our flesh. We never will. No, it's by the power of the Spirit that we do that. And yet we do that. Why? Because we have the Spirit inside us. So Paul wants to remind the saints that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ created all things, visible and invisible. And he goes on, right? He says what? Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Now I want you to think about something. He says visible and invisible. A lot of people wonder, you know, is this talking about, you know, the royal family in England, the throne there? You know what I'm saying? Is it talking about the dominion of the former Soviet Union? Or some ruler, a strongman, like Vladimir Putin? Oh, no, that's not how you pronounce his name. And authorities, you know? No. He's not talking about visible authorities. He's talking about invisible ones. And you see that when the Bible tells us that these folks exist, we ought to believe the Bible. When he says, your battle is not against flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, i.e. thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, we ought to believe it. That there are, and these, by the way, are all categories of angels. That's what he's talking about here. And he's telling us that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, created all the angels too, whether they're fallen or elect, and especially the emphasis on the fallen. Jesus Christ created the demons. Think about that. He demonstrated that in another wonderful way, of course, when he was walking planet Earth. Do you realize that he never met a person that was possessed by demons, that he didn't banish those demons? And now think about it. That was before he was resurrected from the dead, before the Spirit came to dwell inside every believer. And so we really, 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 really don't have to ever worry about demons because of who we're in. All right? He's already had victory at the cross. Fini. All they can do now is jabber. You know, we're fools if we listen. We're fools. If we listen to our flesh, we're fools. If we listen to the lies of this world, we're foolish. And if we even think that somehow we're going to be under the authority or influence, or we're scared about demons or selling our soul to the devil or whatever it is that gets into our head, probably shouldn't even put that in your head. But when I was growing up Catholic, that was a big thing you had to worry about. Okay? What if I get a D on my math test and I say I'm going to sell my soul to the devil to get an A? You know, ridiculous. And yet we fall for it because we forget who we are. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We are to reign in life victoriously. And we can because of whose we are and who we are. We're in Christ forever. Never forget that. All right. So he says, listen, all the categories of angels, we're going to see how they manifest, the fallen ones, how they manifested themselves in the first century in the province of Asia, and therefore in the lives of the Colossian saints. We're going to see that. Later on, I'd like you to turn, please, now to Colossians 2, 15. Whoops, I skipped it. Oh, there it is. Colossians 2, 15. Okay, we're going to see this in a moment. But make no mistake, all the angels, from the highest to the lowest, from the archangel Michael all the way down to the ugliest demon that's in Tartarus. You know that the demons that were so bad that the Lord had to put them in prison. Genesis 6. From the highest to the lowest, fallen and elect, all the angels are subjects of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget that. See, later on, and we're there now in the book of Colossians, Paul gives a report. He says, you know what happened at the cross? God defeated the rulers and authorities through the cross of Christ. You know, whenever you preach the gospel and you get pushback, you know, you realize it's a stumbling block. Do you realize that? It's the world hates to know what happened at the cross, and the reason why is because it was the total indictment of the flesh and the world, and that's all they know. That's why it's a miracle that the Holy Spirit moves hearts and helps people to believe in Christ, and yet he does. So that we need to understand what happened at the cross, and more, that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But there's so much more that we still, I want you to think about this, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, God defeated all the fallen angels, the rulers and authorities. And if you don't believe me, believe Colossians 2:15. We'll read it now. When he, God the Father, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, do you realize they're disarmed? You know, when we read about the fact that what the demons were doing at the time Jesus walked, you know, horrible stuff, like 10 of them getting in the body of a man and you know, kids that were just, you know, all of that stuff. Do you realize that that's not going to happen to you? It could never happen to you. For one reason, they've now been disarmed. Oh, they were armed, but now they're disarmed. God the Father has taken all their power away from them. We are not to fear these things. And that's the message that Paul delivers to the Colossian saints. God's defeated the rulers and authorities. And we'll see how they showed up in the lives of the Colossians in the first century. You'll see what I mean about the deception. All right. But in any event, God defeated them all through the cross of Jesus Christ. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them. He wanted all creation to understand that he has now disarmed the rulers and authorities, the fallen angels. He's triumphed over them through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, you got to ask yourself, well, you don't have to, but I ask myself at this point, why in the letter of Colossians about the glories of Christ, why is there all this attention on the rulers and authorities? You ever think about why? You know, why would Paul be emphasizing this and talking about it and saying it three different ways, heavens and earth, visible and invisible, rulers and authority? Why? Why all this emphasis on them? Well, the answer lies in some warnings that Paul gave the saints at Colossae, and we find them in Colossians 2, 8 through 10. Let's turn there now. Colossians 2, 8 through 10. Here's why. Here's why Paul has to say, listen, Jesus Christ is supreme. He actually created the rulers and authorities. Created everything in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible. Paul has to emphasize this because of what was going on at Colossae at the time. And oh, by the way, it's still going on today. All right. The only difference now is, well, no difference. What am I saying? The Colossian saints had the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts too. So it's directly applicable. Look at Colossians 2:8. See to it, notice this, that no one takes you captive. It's interesting because all the way through here, mostly to this point, there's nothing but the glories of Christ. And yet, he goes up down from that mountaintop and says, now listen, see that no one takes you captive. What does that mean? That you can be taken captive. But how? You might say, how can that be? If Christ has had victory over all these things, how could I be taken captive? And the answer is, let's just see how, all right? No one takes you captive. This is not talking about people putting you in prison, although that happens to Christians. I'm not talking about that. It's talking about what? No one takes you captive through philosophy. Where does philosophy take place? On the streets? No, in your mind. Can you see that? That's what can be taken captive. How? Very simply, by believing lies. You ever have a situation in a relationship where you're really close to somebody, and then people come along and they put the person down and they tell you things that they've done in the past? You ever have that happen? No? Are you have a pulse this morning? Of course we know about that. You know? I mean, lies break up relationships. Lies start wars, by the way. Just a simple lie, you know? So that's where we can be taken captive in our minds when we listen. We don't have them renewed by God's word anymore, but we go out in that cruddy world and listen to what they have to say, whether it's a philosophy or a religion or whatever. But he identifies, he goes right after the source, what it is that can take us captive. Philosophy, and notice, empty deception, lies. What else? According to the tradition of men. You know, that has a complete stranglehold over this world. The traditions of men. And the thing about it is that to the world, they're totally seductive to them. The traditions of men. And, you know, there's some traditions that are fine. But there are other traditions that are deadly. I'll give you an illustration. There's a series on CNN. Oh! The pastor listens, watches CNN? That's it. Well, but there's a series on the Kennedys. Hey, listen, I'm Irish Catholic from New England, so please, don't give me a hard time about this. But there's a point at which the sister, Kathleen, they call her Kit, I don't know why, but she goes off to England and marries a Protestant. Now, there's one thing you have to know, and I think you do, about the Kennedy clan, is that they're Catholic. I mean severely Catholic, okay? And especially Rose Kennedy, the matriarch of that whole line, all right? Well, do you know something? That when her daughter married a Protestant, she didn't go to the wedding. And then a few years later, Kit died in a plane crash. Didn't go to the funeral. Said it was divine retribution. That's a tradition of men, though. You see, does Jesus Christ say that about his children? No, he says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you see that if Rose Kennedy had just read one verse of the Bible, she never would have thought that, much less said it. And yet she fell for the traditions and the lies of men instead. Okay. I want to see the stranglehold that this has on people and the damage that it does. People say, well, it's just a lie. Well, it's okay. It won't hurt to read this or hear that. Except that it causes tremendous damage in people's lives and in people's hearts. Don't forget that. All right. Notice this, though. This is where we'll spring into something this morning. According to the elementary principles of the world, people wonder, what does that mean? What are the elementary principles of the world? Well, stay with me here because this gets at the source of it. This gets at the source, and where the lies are the most damaging. We'll see that in a minute. Rather than according to Christ. Can you see the complexity of what we've just been through? Think about all the different philosophies of this world. You know, and by the way, if you don't think philosophy matters, then you better check it out. You better check out how we got from a Christian population and Christianity in the fibers of this country. Not the government, never the government, by the way, but the people. How we got from there to where we are today. And the answer, my friends, is philosophy. So if you don't think philosophy is destructive, you haven't read it, okay? So that is what can take people captive, lies, traditions of men. This is all complicated. How many traditions of men are out there? How many false religions are out there? You know what I'm saying? How many things are banned? You know, if you're in India, you can't eat McDonald's, for example. You know, the traditions of men are all, but there's so many of them. Can't keep track of them. Complicated. We'll see what the elementary principles of the world will tie into the gods and goddesses that were worshipped in the Roman Empire, and especially in Asia, the province of Asia where Colossae was. Complexity, complex, complicated. And then, what's the solution? Rather than according to Christ. The simplicity of devotion to Christ. That's the North Star of our hearts. Never forget that. It's simple. God makes it simple. Get back to who Christ is. Get back to who you are in Him. Get back, the Father says, to my love for you, that I love you so much that I gave you the most precious person in the universe when you're my enemies. How much more will I give you now that you're my children and my son's friends? Get back to that, the simplicity of it. For in Christ, notice this, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And notice this, and in Him, you're in Him, you've been made complete. And who is He? He is the head over, there it is again, all rule and authority. He's emphasizing that again and again and again. Why? Here's why. Because the saints at Colossae were in danger of being taken captive by the traditions of their time and culture. Does that make sense? You know? Like when I was growing up, they said, I was born a Catholic, I was raised a Catholic, and I'll die a Catholic. Okay? Good for you. You know, they used to say that. And the traditions of men, make no mistake, you know, I've said this too many times, but it's what I know. The traditions that I came out of, you know, and there's no difference between these and any others, so I'll keep using it as an illustration. But the Jesuits, the ones that went to battle for the Pope after the Protestant Reformation started, they used to say, they said, give me the boy till he's 5 years old and you can have him for the rest of his life. Make no mistake, the traditions that we were brought up in, the things we're told by our mom and our dad when we're in tender years, they're hard to move on from. They are. And when you're saturated with it in the world, when you go there and you listen again and they, you know, all the principles of this world and that are involved in how the world tells you to cope with life, how the world tells you what to be afraid of and when this, you know, when chocolate, it's good for you and then it's bad for you. I mean, I could go on and on. But the thing about it is that those are just traditions of men, but yet they can take us captive. And what's the purpose of all of these traditions of men and these lies? It's really simple. To get our eyes and our mind off Christ. That's it. That's all they want to do. They don't care what they use. They just want you to get your mind off Christ and onto something else. And now you're captive. Your mind is captive. Well, here's what was going on in Colossae at the time. All right, here are the traditions of their time and culture. They were lies and deceptions concerning what? The elementary principles of the world. See, this all flows together, okay? And he's going deeper. He's saying, I'm going to get you right to the source. Okay, yes, philosophy. But that's really not the source. Empty deception, lies, getting closer. But where's that come from? Okay, the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. Because then you have to ask the question, right? Because that's not an expression we use much anymore, right? You know, you don't hear that too much. Watch out for the elementary principles of the world. You know, I was told when I was a tender young kid, 6 or 7, watch out for the elementary principle of the school. You know, but not the world, you know. So we have to kind of back into the time in which this was written and say, what is that? Well, here's what it was. They were demonic influences. And in that day and age, they went by the word gods, goddesses. Maybe that'll be clear when I say it both ways. Gods and goddesses. You know, I mean, we had to study these. This is what I mean about the traditions of men and the lie. We had to study the Greek gods when we were in school. Anybody else have to do that? I was in public school. We had to study them. We had to know Zeus and Hera and blah, blah, Mercury and Mars and whatever else, Vulcan or I don't know. No, that's Star Trek. Sorry about that. But, yeah, you laugh, but that's another thing. Oh, I was a big Star Trek fan. Did you ever watch the philosophy of Star Trek, but it was really all based on, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, all right. And look, it's entertainment. It's not a big, well, it could be a big deal, depending on how you take it. But the gods and goddesses of the time, and they were really, the pagans really believed that they possessed great power. Okay? Who was Poseidon? Anybody remember? Of the sea. They really believed that God named Poseidon controlled the waves of the sea and the tides and all of that. Now that's power. But who really does? The head, Jesus Christ. You see how we all have to go back to that? Because I mean, there's kind of like a romance and a fear, and there's all this stuff that gets, when you think, gee, maybe out there in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, there's this God. And he's the one that's producing the hurricane. Oh, no. You know? And that's what they really thought. And they would build temples to these false gods and goddesses. And they would worship there. They thought they were beseeching their favor. They would have sacrifices, sometimes animal, and yes, sometimes human. They would go to war. If they thought the god or goddess of a neighboring city was like on them, they would say, let's test it out. We'll go to war, and then we'll find out whose god is more powerful, yours or mine. This was a big, big deal. It was the big deal in their lives. They were believed to possess great power. But here's where it ties into that phrase, elementary principles of the world, because they believed that power they had, these are too many big words, all right, sorry. They used this power in natural phenomena, and like the wind. There's a god of the wind, and a god of the sea, and a goddess of fertility, and god of fire, and all those kind of things. Earthquakes. These are what Paul's referring to. It's the tie-in together between things in the natural world and what the pagans believe were the gods and goddesses that were behind it. Okay. In other words, rulers and authorities. Oh, here's a couple of them. They used to make statues. In fact, they made a lot of money. The people that put these together, they were rich over this stuff. We'll see that in a minute, too. Yeah, this happens to be Artemis. All right, she was the goddess of fertility. Okay, I'll show you a picture in a minute. It's really interesting. All right, can you see that a little like halo thing around Artemis on this one? I have to use my pen again, maybe. All right, I love this pen now because I know how to use it. Wait a minute, where is it? I'm going to show this to you. Now, come on, humor me. Okay? All right. All right. I'm talking about this. You see that? You see that thing over there? All right. A little statue with one of those halos over it. You see where I'm going with this, maybe? So Artemis, all right, they worshipped her. Please turn to Acts chapter 19, because actually Artemis shows up in the Bible. And interestingly enough, it shows up in the province of Asia, the same province that Colossae was a part of, the Roman province of Asia. Please turn to Acts chapter 19, verse 23. Acts 19, 23. Paul ran into this. You know, when he wrote things, he knew what he was talking about. He'd been on the streets. He'd been in the synagogues. He watched where people went. He saw that there were sacrifices that were made. He saw the frenzies that they would get into to try to appease the goddess of fertility. Okay, let's see it. Verse 23. About that time, there occurred no small disturbance. In other words, a big disturbance. Concerning the way, Christianity. For a man named Demetrius, nice Greek name, a silversmith, notice that, notice what he did though. He made silver shrines of Artemis. How many shrines there are in the world? You know what a shrine is? Yeah, it's a shrine is, honestly, it's a place where you go to worship a false god. That's what a shrine is. All right, you ever hear of the Shriners? That's a whole other story. But yeah, shrines, the shrine to the Virgin Mary, the shrine to this, the shrine to that, you know. Well, they had the shrine of Artemis in the first century. Made a lot of them, notice, silver shrines of Artemis. You know, when I was growing up, of course, New England is full of Catholics, and we used to drive by, and they used to have this thing called Mary in a bathtub. Anybody know what that is? Yeah, they would literally look like a bathtub. I'm not sure what it really was. And they stick in the middle of it a statue of Mary. And they would show it so everybody to see, because they know, ooh, that's a holy home because there's a bathtub in the front yard and there's Mary there. Wow. You know? Shrine of Artemis was bringing, notice this though. Notice what's behind all of this. All right? Notice a lust of the flesh. Gee, what a surprise is behind all of this. Notice. The made silver shrines of Artemis was bringing no little business to the craftsmen, bringing a lot of moolah to the craftsmen that were making these shrines. Now he got these all people together. He said he had a town meeting, right? They all gathered together, workmen of similar trades to try to get the different unions, the Teamsters, the whatever, right? Anyway, but that's kind of what it was back then, the equivalent of that, the guilds and so forth. And he said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see, in here, not only in Ephesus, notice this, but in almost all of Asia. What city is in Asia that we've been doing a lot of study of? Colossae. This was going on there too. But almost in all of Asia, that Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people. That's a considerable number of customers. A big part of our business is going away because of Christianity." These days, the other way around. People are trying to put Christians out of business for the other stuff, but that's another story. Yeah, he said, Paul's persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying, notice this, that gods made with hands are what? No gods at all. They have no power. God the Father had victory and disarmed them at the cross of Jesus Christ, in other words. Right? No gods at all. They're saying that about our stuff that we're making all this money on. You know, honestly, today it would be. Maybe we should do it. We should probably go to Lourdes or some place where there's this great shrine to Mary and say, "God's made out of whatever she's made out of are no gods at all. Sorry, all you people that are collecting all this money from selling all this stuff, you're out of business." All right? I think we get the same reaction, by the way, as what Paul got, right? Now notice verse 27. "Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute," by the way, if you want to get people really riled up, then bring in their religion. Amen? Bring it in. If you want to get Muslims really riled up, what do you say? You say, you know what? These people are enemies of Islam. These people don't worship Muhammad or whatever, Allah. That's how you get people really worked up. Just go after their false religion. You watch. Yeah, and that's what this guy does. He's a smart guy, this guy, whoever he was, Demetrius, you know? He says, no, the thing that's going to really get this across is I'm going to say, you know, not only, this isn't really an issue of money, right? Ha, you know? But also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she, notice this, whom what? All of Asia, including Colossae, and the world worship will even be dethroned, yeah, from her magnificence. One man was doing all this. There were shrines to Artemis all over Asia. There were the equivalent today of millions of dollars being made. And yet one man, Paul, had gotten a considerable number of people to say, nope, nope, sorry, gods made with hands are no gods at all. Notice verse 28. When they heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, what? Great is the Artemis of the Ephesians. I remember when I have a lot of memories. I'm old enough to have a lot of memories now. And I remember when I was an 18-year-old kid going to a Catholic college, all right, and the Pope came to Boston. You know, I mean, you can only imagine, all right? Boston is really the heart of Catholicism, probably in America, but definitely in New England. The Pope was coming, okay? And all kinds of people showed up, you know? We lied that we were going to be priests, and so we got close to the, you know. No, we really did. Hey, all in the service of worshiping the Pope, come on now. Well, anyway, there was in the way back, there were these Christians, as I now know, and they were basically putting down the Pope. And do you know that the young people in that crowd wanted to attack those people? That's the power of religion. And if you attack their religion, that they're going to fight, maybe kill. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. I hope you're seeing why that it was and is very important that the saints understood that Christ created all things, including all these rulers and authorities, and that God the Father had triumphed over all these same principalities and powers through the cross of Jesus Christ when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. My gosh, is it 11:07? I was having such a good time up there, I completely lost track of time. Anyway, yeah, he disarmed them all. And I want you to think about this as we close today. Christ created and subjugated, I'm sorry, too many big words today, but that's okay, right? Subjugated, put them down, became, you know, here on earth, they realized, oh boy, we've had it. We've been publicly displayed as being powerless. The very rulers and authorities who were trying to take the saints captive again. We've got to close now, okay, but I think I just want to show you a picture. I don't forget where this is, somewhere in Europe, of a shrine to the Virgin Mary. I just want to show you this. I want to show you something in particular as we close today. I want to show you that. Remember that from earlier today? Nothing new under the sun, is there? You know, if you really want people to say, ooh, just put a halo around them. Like I've said many times, you know, a few times people have come and they said, how come you're not wearing robes? You know, I laugh. I think to myself, there's a tradition of men. If you want to know who the holy people are, they're the people in the robes. Right? Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. The Catholic robes, the Lutheran robes, all kind of robes. Well, you know what, though, guys? You know that there's also Buddhist robes? You ever stop and think? There's Buddhist robes. And there's Muslim robes. And everybody who wants to pawn themselves off as being holy puts on a robe. Well, I'll be darned if I'm going to do that. The word of God is holy. Nothing about me. So anyway, that's all for today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for gathering us together, hearing the truth. It's a truth about who your Son really is and how that wipes out anything that would try to take us captive. And all we got to do is keep our eyes on your Son. And all we got to do is let the word of God dwell richly in our hearts. And we'll never fall captive to any of these lies again. We ask for the power of the Spirit to enable us to do these things. It's in Christ's name we pray. by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a couple of reminders. One, that we'll be gathering together again on Thursday at 7 o'clock in the family room. That's where you get all the food. And this week, this is a really interesting subject. I hope you can join us. We're looking at the end times, future things. Right now we're on the kingdom, the millennial reign. And right now we're on the temple. And do you realize that in the temple, the 1,000-year reign, there are going to be animal sacrifices again? A lot of people kind of have a hard time with that. Well, you won't if you come Thursday. We're going to walk through that together. Animal sacrifices in the millennial temple. Just want to remind everybody today, too, people that are here or will ever hear this message, if you haven't believed yet in Christ as your Savior, now is the time to make that decision. Jesus Christ said each day has enough trouble of its own. We're given one day at a time. You may think we're young, but people drop dead at 25. So please, don't put this off. We can't earn or deserve salvation, but make no mistake. There is a judgment that happens. We are created to live once, and then comes the judgment. There is a judgment. And I want to tell you something else about that judgment. Without Christ, every one of us will fail that judgment. Okay? Every one of us. There's none righteous, not even one. But God has given us the answer. Because of Christ's blood, anyone who believes in him passes. Passes by the judgment, actually. Imagine that. Imagine how great a love he has for you. That it would be his son that would die. And it would be your privilege to simply believe good news. That's the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. By grace we've been saved. Through faith, not of ourselves. Gift of God, not as a result of works. God so loved you, as he does every person in this world, that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in Christ will never perish, but has eternal life. It's so simple. All we have to do is realize the truth and believe it. The truth is that you're a sinner. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Also want to mention today, we get this question a lot too, that we're a grace ministry. Freely you have received, freely give. We don't charge. We don't pass the plate around. We don't ask you to tithe. We just ask that those believers who want to continue to support the teaching of God's word would consider how they might do that. From your wealth, you know. If you're struggling, if you're unemployed, if you're worried about where you're going to live or what you're going to eat, okay, relax. Okay, but when you realize that the Lord has blessed you financially, consider. Consider the fact that you have an opportunity to share God's word with people who desperately need it, because the worst poverty in the world is not having Jesus Christ, not having hope. So again, if and when God puts it on your heart to help support this ministry, you can do it a couple of ways. We do have a box in the back. It's kind of a small box. I guess that's another statement about the fact that we want it to be freely done. Or, you know, you can also mail us a check or donate online. Okay, that's it. I get really uncomfortable talking about money, but there you have it. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you so much for everything that you've graced us out with, especially here in this country. Father, we thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have now had revealed to us the facts about Jesus Christ, that he's God in the flesh, that he is preeminent, supreme over all things, in the first creation and in the new creation, and that he died for our sins. He became man while remaining God and died for our sins, and that you have had victory over all the principalities and powers through the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we leave today, Father, help us to remember those being persecuted for believing in Christ. And help us to be with them in heart and to consider the ways in which you're calling us to help them. Once again, Father, we want to also give thanks and rejoice over our young people and the milestones they're reaching. And we would ask, Father, you protect them, that you would bring them back, and we would continue to be a part of their lives no matter where they go. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You are dismissed. Enjoy the day.